Are we recording? All right. We are recording, finally. Open up in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 12. And as you turn there, I'd like to have you consider something. That would be all the times that you found it inconvenient, perhaps, to make a stand for Jesus. All the times when there was some fear associated with making a stand about being a Christian. All the times when there was somebody maybe influential in your life or important in your life, and that made it difficult for you to make a stand. Jesus is going to be addressing that issue tonight as he deals with the leaven of the Pharisees. And leaven, of course, is a word that means sin. He's going to identify it as hypocrisy. But I think there's something else in here, too, that we want to focus at. And that is that the Pharisees were people who, they were trying to impress men. They were interested in the reactions and the responses of men to their lives. Now, this is probably common to all of us, probably more common than we'd like to admit, but there are probably many times, for most of us, when it's been inconvenient to make a stand, or impractical in some sense, or we were worried about what people thought about us. What would people think if they find out I'm a Christian and I really act like one? Well, Jesus is going to, in his teaching tonight, he's going to give our hearts rest concerning that issue and point us in a very good direction. While he's doing that, he's also going to touch on the subject of the unforgivable sin. And this is one that apparently bothers so many people. I talk with people about this so frequently. So we're going to examine the unforgivable sin tonight and see just what that is, and hopefully many spirits will be put at ease. So, Jesus tonight going to be putting our hearts at rest and our spirits at ease. So what are we waiting for? Let's get into this. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another," and recall what's been going on, Jesus has come down to Jerusalem, "a Pharisee invited him to dinner. And Jesus," well, I don't think they got very far into dinner before the Pharisee was quite offended that Jesus hadn't washed his hands. So Jesus began to teach that God's focus is on an internal cleanliness, a spiritual cleanliness, and that it was very possible to be squeaky clean on the outside and yet defiled on the inside. A lawyer said, "Well, you say that, you're busting us too." And he said, "I haven't even gotten to you yet." And so he talked to the lawyer about their problems. And he pronounced woes on these people. Now, woe is not a word that we use a lot these days. And if you're going to translate it into Taoises or Taosanese, or I don't know what the word would be, but if you're going to say it like we say it in Taos, then you would probably say, "Dude, bummer." And so Jesus looked at these guys' lives and he said, "Oh, bummer." So you can imagine. I mean, now, this is 2,000 years ago. No internet. No video Casa Southside, no entertainment of any sort unless you make it yourself. So a dinner invitation, an important man being invited to dinner in your town, everybody shows up to look in the windows and peek in the door. It was allowed because this is big doings. Well, Jesus begins to set in on these Pharisees and lawyers, and things got even more interesting, so the crowd forms. And they, so much so that they began to trample one another. They're stepping on each other, getting in each other's way. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Now, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And you have to know what leaven is according to the Hebrew mind. Sometimes I hear teachings where someone will talk about a little leaven in the lump, and they'll say, well, the gospel goes out in the world, and it spreads, and everybody gets saved, and things are nice. It doesn't work that way. Leaven, to the Hebrew mind, is a picture of sin. When we take a little yeast and put it into dough, essentially the yeast rots. It ferments and gives off gases. And you put just a little bit of yeast into your dough, and it spreads throughout the whole lump. And so Jesus said that sin was like leaven. It was going to spread throughout the whole lump. A little leaven, well, Paul said it, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, spreads throughout the whole thing. So when he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, he's really saying, in essence, beware the sin of the Pharisees. And he names it as hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is an English word. It comes from a Greek word, which essentially meant an actor. You have probably seen those masks that they use in drama classes, you know, the smiling mask and the frowning mask. And they have the two masks, and in those days, actors wouldn't wear makeup. They would hold up a mask to their face, and it would indicate to the crowd what part the actor was playing. So hence, we have these masks that represent actors in drama. But it was really a way of being something you were not. You would put the mask up and pretend to be something that you truly were not. And he says, beware the sin of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing covered that will not be revealed, hidden, not be known, spoken in the dark, heard in the light, spoken in the ear and inner rooms, proclaimed on the housetops. See, the situation with the Pharisees was this. They were very interested in what people thought of them. They wanted to appear to be spiritual, but at the same time, Jesus said that inside they were still defiled. Focusing on the external rituals, focusing on the external purity, but forgetting the internal purity that God was after. And since it was an external purity and cleanliness that they were practicing, they wanted to be seen by men. They cared what people thought. And so Jesus had talked to them, and at various times he said that they loved to be called, oh, Rabbi. Or they loved to be seen praying in public places, which is why he said, don't pray that way. Go into your prayer closet. Pray quietly to God. They loved the best seats in the synagogue. And they also loved greetings in the marketplace. Oh, it's Pharisee so-and-so. You know, oh. And they just loved to be seen by men. Now, they were interested in having a reputation as opposed to having a character. How many of you know what the difference is between reputation and character? Jim. Oh, I didn't know you were going to call on me. I just said I know.
Character is a person who has what we call reputable character, will do what is right even though no one's looking.
Ah.
And reputation is, could be totally a facade. You can do certain things that make you look reputable in front of other people, but inside you're doing it for a secondary gain.
Absolutely. It has been put very succinctly this way, and it sums up what you said. Reputation is what you are when people are watching, because that's what they say about you. Character is what you are when no one's watching but God. And the Pharisees were very interested in people's responses to their lives. And so he called them hypocrites. The problem with the Pharisees was that they were more interested in what men thought of them than what God thought of them. And God now warns, Jesus now warns us against having that kind of attitude in our lives. Because you can be as clean as you want on the inside, but if you're not clean on the, you can be as clean as you want on the outside, but if you're not clean on the inside, it doesn't matter. You're still defiled. It's like having a cup, Jesus said, clean on the outside, but filled with corruption inside. Let me tell you, I don't drink out of cups that are clean on the outside, but inside it's got last week's coffee sitting in there. It's not going to happen. So he warns them, he warns the disciples, beware of the sin of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, pretending to be clean outside, pretending to be concerned with what God thinks, when they were really concerned with what men thought about them. And he promises that the things that were in their heart that weren't right with God, even though they'd been covered up with this facade of cleanliness, would be revealed. Nothing covered, not revealed, hidden, not known. Spoken in the dark, heard in the light. Spoken in the air and inner rooms, proclaimed on the housetops. And so Jesus is really saying to them, and of course, by extension, 2,000 years later, Jesus is talking to us tonight. And he's saying, don't be so concerned with what men think about you. Be concerned with what God thinks about you. Let that be your motivator in your life. And don't be motivated by what people think about you. In verse 4, he says, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him whom after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So I think that a lot of us probably are afraid in some sense of powerful, influential people in our lives. If you go to school, you probably have a teacher or a professor who is an influential person in your life. If you perform up to his expectations, you get the grade and you go on and maybe get scholarships and maybe have a good career. Do you know that there are teachers, and I'm sad to say this, but teachers, even though they are professionals, they're like us, they're people, and sometimes they fall short. And there are teachers who will, if you're in their class and you don't toe the party line, you're not an evolutionist, for example, or you're not a relativist, you believe that there's absolute right and wrong in the world, you walk into a classroom with a teacher or professor who doesn't hold your view, and you can be ridiculed. When we had Kids Day and the kids were doing the devotions, Kara Torres shared from the pulpit that she had made a statement that she did not believe that the earth was billions of years old and that life had evolved, but rather had been created. And she was ridiculed by her classmates for that. It's not just your teachers, it's your own friends sometimes who will turn on you. Maybe you're older and you're in the business world. And if you're in the business world, the people who are powerful and influential in your life, the people whom you might fear, are clients, people that you do business with, people who have the power to do good things for your business. And you might have found yourself at some point in time laughing at a joke that shouldn't have been laughed at, or kind of burying your commitment and just hiding it because you know that it wouldn't stand you in a good light with the people you're trying to impress. And the message that Jesus was teaching was, don't be afraid of men. Be concerned with what God thinks about you. And after all, what's the worst people can do to you? The very worst. Let's say your biology teacher just goes ballistic. He can't believe that you don't believe you were evolved. And he just goes ballistic and pulls a gun and blows you away. Right in the middle of the classroom. Not another creationist. No, when he kills you. Can he do anything else to you? Powerful, influential people have a way of passing out of your life. You will graduate, you will move on, you will forget that teacher and that professor. Clients come, clients go. Even friends, or so-called friends, come and go. And people who are powerful and influential will pass out of your life. Now let's say the very worst happens. Let's say they kill you. They've passed out of your life. I mean, there's nothing more they can do to you, right? That's it. You're with the Lord. He says, rather be concerned with what the one who really has power over you after death, be concerned with what he thinks. See, you can run away from professors and teachers and clients and friends. They can pass out of your life, but you can't run away from God. Every human being who has ever existed or ever will exist will stand before God, every single one. And there'll be no running away from that. So he says, don't be concerned with those who can kill you, and that's it. They can't touch you anymore. He says, be concerned with what the one who has power over your life in eternity. Be concerned with what that one thinks, because he cares for you so greatly. God cares for you more than your friends do. And you may have great friends, but you know what? We have a greater God. And you may have powerful, influential people in your life, but there's no one as powerful or influential as the Lord. People may be able to do you good. People may even care about you. But there's no one who cares about you like the Lord. Listen to what he says here. Verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear then. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, in Jesus' day, they would sell sparrows in the marketplace, and sparrows were easy to come by, so they were cheap. It says that 5 sparrows are sold for 2 copper coins. They're referring to farthings. A farthing was worth about a penny. So a penny would buy you 2 sparrows. It's not much of a dinner, but it's something. Or maybe you kept songbirds, or I don't know what you would do with 2 sparrows. But if you wanted to buy 2 sparrows, 1 farthing would buy you 2 of them. Now, if you bought a package deal, 4 sparrows, please. It wasn't just 4 sparrows for 2 farthings, 2 copper coins. They'd throw in a 5th if they could move 4. So it was five sparrows. What are sparrows worth? No eternal value. Sparrows are here, build their nests, eat their worms, have their little eggs, fly around, and then they're gone. And yet God doesn't forget one of them. Imagine that. Imagine all the sparrows in the world. God knows each one. And not one falls to the floor in the forest, but that he doesn't know it, is intimately aware of it. And he says, you are of more value than many sparrows. Because you have an eternal value. You see, you will pass through something that's called death. You will continue on to the other side. You will continue into eternity. And you have much more value to God than a sparrow. And God is intimately involved in your life. He knows the stats on you. He knows what's been going on. The things done in secret, the things done in the open. He's intimately involved in your life. The hairs of your head. Now think about this. If I was to hold a quiz, I won't do it. I won't do it, guys. But if I was to say, quick, what's your wife's favorite color? Guys would be, oh, gee, well, let me see. What did she say? Ask you questions about your wife that could potentially embarrass you. I won't. And you might know some of them, and you might not know some others. You might know a lot about your wife, but nobody knows as much about your wife or about you as God does. The hairs on your head. I mean, it would be one thing if he said the fingers on your hand. Most of us would kick 10 yesterday, 10 today. But hairs, it's like, okay, you got to count it again. Hold still. He knows the hairs on your head. God is intimately involved in your life. Not just the external things, but the things going on inside of you. The things in your heart. The things maybe you've never spoken out loud, never said to anyone. And God cares for you. And he says this, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So it works like this. If you confess Jesus here and you're not ashamed of him and you're not afraid of what people think, if you say, I confess Christ, I'm his, I belong to him, because of his great love for me, I now love him. Then he says, if you admit me before men down here, when I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, I'll confess you before my Father. Guys, I belong to Jesus, I'm his. When I get to heaven, I'll hear Jesus say the same things. That one's mine. Yep, that one's mine. Confess me on earth, he's mine here now. But conversely, if you deny him here, if you're motivated by fear and what people think of you and what your reputation might be, rather than what your character is, then when you get there and it becomes obvious that you said, oh, Jesus, don't have nothing to do with him, he'll just confirm your decision and say, well, okay, I've got nothing to do with you. And that would be sad, considering that he cares for you so much. And he cares for you so much that even if you've never really made that commitment to him, he's willing to change that in a heartbeat. Because he says, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. He says, even if you deny me, you can be forgiven that. Can you think of anyone who denied Jesus? Oh, Peter, for one, yeah. How about his own brothers? While he was, you know, before he went to the cross, his own brothers thought he was whacked. And they went to get him one day and said, man, we got to get JC out of the sun, you know, because he's a little toasted. I mean, guy thinks he's the Messiah. Of course, now after his death, burial, and resurrection, they changed their story, didn't they? Were they forgiven for not believing in him? So you speak a word against Jesus, and you can be forgiven. So maybe you have spoken words against Jesus. Maybe you haven't made a stand. You can change that. Maybe you haven't believed in him. That can all change for you in a heartbeat, in a moment, as you believe in Jesus, as you make a public stand for him. Here's what can't be forgiven. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. So if you deny Jesus, you can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can't be. And that is a great difficulty for many people. Let me show you what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is and hopefully for many of you, put your heart at rest forever concerning this issue. I'm going to take you back to Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew 12, we read about Jesus casting a demon out. Matthew 12, 22. One was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. So Jesus casts out a demon. But there were those who were watching who said this. Verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." So when they saw the work of God, they said, "It's the work of Satan." And they refused to believe that the one they were looking at was the Messiah. Jesus knew their hearts. And Jesus had this to say. Verse number 31. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." What can God not forgive? Or put it another way, what can God forgive? Let's square that one away. What can he forgive? Anything you bring to him, God is willing to forgive. Now, what can he not forgive? But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. So Jesus himself says, go ahead, speak against me. Many have, many will, many will change their minds, and many will be forgiven. But he says, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven. So right away, like, you know, red lights are going off on my spiritual dashboard. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that sounds like really heavy. Can't be forgiven? I want to know what it is. And I've had people come to me saying all kinds of things that they thought they'd done and thought they'd blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Let's get clear on what the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. I'm going to take you over to John chapter 16, where Jesus in verse 7 is talking about leaving and then sending a helper, someone to stand beside us. In John 16, 7, Jesus says these words. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come." Three things. Number one, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Of judgment, number three, because the ruler of this world is judged. So here Jesus identifies the one sin that can't be forgiven. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the job description of the Holy Spirit? What does he do? He points people towards Jesus. That's his function, to bring people to Jesus. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Really, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is simply this. It's just not to allow the Holy Spirit to point you to Jesus. Check this out. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, he basically shows you your own heart. And he shows you the need that you have for a Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When he convicts you of righteousness, he shows you Jesus Christ, a perfect life, lived and sacrificed and offered up for your sins. So sin, you see yourself. Righteousness, you see Jesus. And judgment, because the day is coming when a decision will be made and it will be forever. The Bible says, first comes death and then the judgment. So you have a short time, 60, 70, 80, 90 years to make up your mind about Jesus. And the longer you wait, the harder it gets. At the moment of death, your choice has been sealed forever. And if you should go through your entire life with the Holy Spirit prompting you, calling you, pulling you, pushing you, persuading you, wooing you, drawing you towards faith in Jesus, and you refuse that work of the Holy Spirit, how can you be forgiven? Anyone who comes to Jesus will be forgiven, even people who've denied him. But if you don't come, you can't be forgiven. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring you, to point you, to draw you to Jesus. If you refuse to come, you can't be forgiven. So the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to take the work of God and deny it, like those Pharisees did, to say, this is not the one. This is not salvation. This is not the Lord. I don't need to do this. I don't need to come this way. I don't need to be saved. I don't need Jesus. And if you say that, you can be forgiven if you repent of it before you die. But if you live out your life refusing the Holy Spirit's work of bringing you to Jesus, you have just sinned against the Holy Spirit, and that cannot be forgiven. So when Jesus says to his followers, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it be forgiven him, he's telling him the truth, because Peter himself was going to deny him and then be forgiven for it. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And that simply means you won't let the Holy Spirit bring you to Christ. So for many folks now, I hope your hearts have been set at ease concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I have gotten so used to people coming in and saying, I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and they're afraid they'll never be saved. Listen, the fact that you care enough to ask is an indication that you haven't. Because if you weren't saved, you wouldn't care. It would just be a nice fairy story. But people who have a relationship with God care very much about losing that relationship. God cares about you so much, he'll forgive everything, anything you bring to him. And he cares about you so much that he doesn't want you to worry at all concerning what will happen if you make a stand for him and if you go for character over reputation. Listen to this now. Verse number 11. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Can you think of an example in the Bible when that happened? Exactly, a great example. You know, when Stephen stood up before the religious leadership and busted their chops, and they came back and started nailing him, you know, he didn't have to say, excuse me, I have some notes with me. Let me just go for my Palm Pilot here, and I'll read these off to you. In a flash, the Holy Spirit gave him the history of the nation of Israel, which he recited faithfully to them. And then he told them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit working through him, pointing those religious leaders to Jesus so that they could be forgiven and saved. And God cares about you so much that, number one, that should be what motivates you in your life. Not what your college professor or your high school teacher thinks about you. Not what your clients will think about you if you stand up for Jesus and mention that name. Not even what your friends or your family think about you. I want to be motivated by the fact that there is someone who cares for me more than any client or professor ever can. Jesus Christ cares for me so much that all the vital statistics of my life are at his fingertips. He knows them. And number two, I want to let that motivate me to let that be known in my life so that people will know that I'm a Christian, that I do make that stand for him. Because if I confess him down here, he'll confess me up there. If I say down here, I'm his, when I get up there, he'll say, he's mine. And I want to be motivated by that care and that concern and that love. Because no one could possibly care about me that much to even give me the words to say that if I should stand up and go public for Jesus and say, I'm one of his, I'm a Christian, okay? Had an opportunity to do that. A small thing. We went to the, what do they call it here? MVD, DMV, whatever it is, motor vehicle. We went to register a vehicle, and the place where the owner was supposed to have written in the mileage, they didn't have it. And I'm kind of flustered. I'm thinking, well, what are we going to do here? And she says, well, if, you know, you want to go outside and write it down. I mean, I don't see it. That's none of my business. And it would have been easy. It would have been nice because I really wanted, I don't want to wait in the motor vehicle line twice. I wanted to get this job done and move on with my life, you know. But, I mean, I had to tell her. I said, you know what? This is going to be registered to a church. I'm a pastor, and before I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. And that ain't right. I can't do that. If you decide to make a stand for Jesus, he cares about you so much that he's not going to leave you out there to hang. trying to figure out, how do I justify this to my professors, my clients, my friends? How do I? He says, I'll even give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit is so powerful that he's and so loving. The Holy Spirit is so loving that if you stand up for him, he'll even put in your heart and your mouth the words to say when they begin to persecute you for the stand you make. So, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the sin of the Pharisees. Beware of being motivated in your life by the fear of what people will say, what people think. What people think is no big thing. What God thinks is a big thing. Go for character, not reputation. Stand for God. And the Holy Spirit will fill your heart with wonderful, loving things to share with people who need to hear them as much as you need to say them. So, Father, tonight we thank you. We just confess the truth to you, Lord. There are times when people are so powerful, so strong, so influential, that we want them to think well of us. Forgive us for that. What a mistake. What idiocy. When the one who has all power, the one who is filled with love, the one who is love, cares for us so greatly. Help us to be concerned with what you think. And Father, thanks for setting this issue of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit straight. So many people live in fear that they've somehow offended you in some way they can't be forgiven for. Thank you for the clear teaching of your word that tells us that anyone who comes will be forgiven for anything they bring to you. The only thing that can't be forgiven is not coming. So Lord, help us now. Fill us with good things. Words of grace and mercy, words of love. Fill us with those things and send us out. And we will confess you down here. And with joy, we will hear you confess us up there. Father, thank you. All this in Jesus.